Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture is James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning, Antioch. How was your drive in today?
Good.
It was good? Mine was a little dicey, I have to say. If you aren't familiar, I'm Patrick Drury, and I'm the interim pastor here. I drive almost an hour on a normal day to get here. The drive today was a little bit interesting, following behind snowplows and doing all those kinds of things to get here, but praise the Lord, he's brought us here. And of course, it's well worth it to be here with you. But it made me think, though, like, man, remember what summer was like? Do you remember that? I don't know, it's been a while. Can we talk about a summertime thing for a minute to get us started? Okay, just like, let's pretend that we can do this. Let's talk about fishing for a few minutes. Can we do that? I like to talk about fishing, and I actually have some fishing pictures to share with you. If I can do that, might be a little bit, bragging about some of my best fish that I've caught, but I want to share a couple of them. There's a couple pictures, fish there that I've caught. I love to go fishing. I just love to be on a lake that's just like a little bit outside cell phone range, and it's quiet, and it's in nature, and I love to be able to fish. There's a nice bass on there. Go back. Don't go too quickly now. There's a nice bass on there. It's most likely that bass hit on a lure like this, a plastic worm, right? So that bass was like, that looks pretty tasty. I think I'd like to eat that. I'm hungry. So it probably ate this thinking it was hungry, wanted to eat some food. There's a little trout there, which is fun to catch. That was on a little spinner, a little MEP spinner, a little shiny thing. The next picture, that is my favorite fish. That's tiger muskie on Lake Johanna, which isn't far from here, over by University of Northwestern. And that was really fun. That one hit on a MEPS. I think it was a number 5 with a rooster tail. It was about that big. And it was just like this shiny spoon that spins around. I mean, sometimes fish hit on things that are, it's kind of irrational. Like, this is a fishing lure that I brought. It's just got like this white plasticky thing, and then this big shiny spoon that spins around. Like, how does that look like food? Sometimes, I even have some with a couple of different blades that spin opposite directions, and they're designed to be squeaky. Just to be annoying. Sometimes fish will bite on a lure because it looks like food and they're hungry. Sometimes they'll hit on one because it's interesting. They're curious. They're like, whoa, what's that? And they follow along and they try to taste it to see what it is. Some lures are designed just to make the fish mad. Like literally, what is that thing in my space? And they bite it out of anger. But the result is the same, isn't it? Are there any other one? I don't remember if I have other. Oh, there you go. Okay, talk about bait. I kid you not, that is not made up. I caught that fish on that lure. It's almost exactly the same size. And somehow that little teeny perch got its mouth on that hook on a fish the same size as the fish that bit it. I mean, is that dumb? Like, what chance did that fish have of eating something the same size? You know, it's just crazy. It's interesting to me because there may be different reasons why a fish will strike at a lure, but the result is generally the same thing. They get hooked. They get dragged away. And then they're subject to my will at that point. Sometimes I'll do catch and release, and I can gently remove them, gently put them back in the water, and they're fine. Sometimes the fish doesn't get away with it. Sometimes they'll choke the lure. They swallow it too far. It gets down in the throat, and I can't help them sometimes. Sometimes they die. Sometimes they die because I keep them, and I bring them home, and I fillet them, and we enjoy them on the plate. We eat them. But that's no longer their choice. They're done. Once they're hooked, they're dragged away, and they're somebody else's. That's not a good spot for a fish to be in. And today, this morning, as we talk about the fish, we're not really talking about fish. I'm actually talking about me. I'm talking about you. So when we look at this passage in James, he's going to talk about how it is that we get hooked by sin and dragged away and what that does to us. It's not a pretty picture. It's not a pretty picture. We get lured away. We get lured. We get like, oh, what's that shiny thing? What's that tasty looking thing? What are some of the things that lure you to sin? Pause indicates that it's not a hypothetical question. It's a real one. What are some of the things that lure you to sin? What are some of the things?
Greed.
Pride.
Comfort.
Pleasure, yep. What else? What lures you to sin? What gets you, pulls you out of a good place? Tiredness, I think I heard, yeah.
Worry,
okay. Potential better options, yeah. Yeah, there's all kinds of things that can lure us to sin. There actually are a lot of different things. And the things you're naming are really good. We're going to talk about that kind of thing here today. You could say, the devil lures me to sin. Is that true? Yeah, it is true. He is the tempter. Now think about Adam and Eve. Like, we get tempted to sin because there's actually something in here that's wrong. You just named a bunch of things that are in here that make me want to go pursue something else. What about Adam and Eve? They didn't have corrupted nature yet. They didn't. Like, they hadn't sinned. God made them. They were good. And yet, the devil came. He was the one and only source of luring them away, and he tempts and lures them, and they bit an apple. And that, in that case, and that apple had a hook in it, and they were lured into sin. What about bad people? What about like your friends, when your friends do dumb things? Does that lure you to sin sometimes? Sure. The Bible says bad company corrupts good character. Yeah, that's right. A bad company will corrupt a good person. You will become more like the people you hang out with, generally. You know, we try to hang out with people that need Jesus, but we have to be wise. We have to be careful as well. Those things can lure us to sin. What about God? Does God dangle a lure in front of... Does God sometimes go, how you doing? How you gonna do today? Let me put this in front of you and see what happens. Does God lure us to sin? No, God doesn't do that. He does allow us to live in a world where we're regularly tested. Our faith is regularly tested. He allows us to live in this world for a while where we experience that, but God is not tempting us to sin. That's where James begins as he talks about this in verse 13. When we're tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full-born, when it is full-grown, gives birth to death. Let's pause for a second and just pray over God's word. Father, this is a text about how we get trapped. Why we sin, what we do, and where it leads us. And Lord, this is serious stuff because the ramifications of sin are huge. So, Father, I pray that you would with your Holy Spirit, guide our hearts to be able to see this text, to hear and understand what you have to say to us today. Help us in our constant battle for holiness and purity in this place of sin, in a heart that desires sin. Help us, Lord. We need your grace. Lord, remind us that you are enough. As one of those old hymns that we just sang said, something about your faithfulness has been true all my life. Not because I'm better or worse or more capable of not sinning, but because you are good. Because you choose to be faithful, because you are merciful and you are kind. Because you call us back to yourself. Thank you, Lord, for all of that. Guide us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I asked you what lures you to sin. You gave a bunch of really good answers. But sometimes when we're caught, when we're in sin, it's easy to make excuses. Sometimes it's easy to blame others. You know, why did you lose your temper? Because the kids were being so bad for so long. I finally just blew my top. Why did you follow that path of lust? Because look at how these people are dressed. Look at all the external lusts that are being brought to me. Look at all the influence. It's easy for us to point outward and look at the world and say, hey, this is a place where we're being lured to sin. But when we do that, when we blame our sin on something outside of us, it's giving my heart permission to stay on this destructive path. Blaming is giving our heart permission to stay on a destructive path. We have to do something different. So when we ask what lures us to sin, James answers it in verse 14. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. What is an evil desire in me? How do I know when there's an evil desire in me that's going to drag me away, that's enticing me to sin? It's enticing me to move away from God instead of toward God. I thought about some symbols that might be helpful for us in recognizing when we have our own evil desire in play. And the symbols are on the screen there. It's that not equal to symbol. And then the second is an arrow, when something's moving from one thing to another. And the third is a greater than. So think about this in terms of your desire that's in you. First, when my desire does not equal God's desire. When I want something different than what God wants, I'm in trouble. Whether I know it or not, I'm already looking in the wrong direction and ready to be lured away from the Lord. When I want something that's different than what God wants. Sometimes we want things that are ungodly, that are just selfish. The Bible talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You name several things that are different than what God wants for us. And when I want those things, I'm at risk of being lured away from what God wants, from walking with the Lord. I'm at risk of being lured away and caught and trapped by my sin. The second one is an arrow, and that indicates when my desire moves or changes into a demand. That's something you can sense in your heart. You can learn to see it, and it'll be a warning like, hey, you are being lured away right now. If you want something, you might want something really good, but if you begin to demand it, your heart has changed, and you're no longer maybe not motivated by the Lord and His holiness, but by something in your heart. It's going to lead you astray. James talks about this later in chapter 4 when he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? Same writer, three chapters later, here's those desires again. Those desires within you can cause fights and quarrels. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill, you covet. You cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. As soon as this desire in me becomes a demand, I'm going to do sinful things to get it. I'm going to hold people in captive to my sinful demand. The demand now makes my desire sinful, even if it's a good thing that I want. The last one, the greater than sign, is when my desire becomes greater than desiring God. When I want this thing, or this feeling, or this sense of security, or whatever it is, when I want this more than I want God, think about the desire to feel loved. Is that a good desire? It's a great desire. God gave us this desire to feel loved. God is the answer to that desire. But when I take that desire and I start looking for it, and that becomes more important to me than my desire for God Himself, I'm going to do some things with that desire that are ungodly. Think about people saying, like, I can't wait to have children because I'll finally have someone to love me. And I'm like, you might be disappointed. It's not what you were built to. I mean, yeah, we're designed to have kids, and that's great, and there should be love in the home and all of that, but that's not your great source of unshakable love. God is. What about my desire for security? Like, I grew up in an insecure home, in a scarcity home. We didn't have enough money. We struggled, and I will be secure. Well, God is our great source of security. God gives us greater security than we could ever have anywhere else. And yet, when my desire for security, for financial security, gets bigger than my desire for God, now I might be willing to steal to get it, or cheat on my taxes to get it, or hoard wealth instead of caring for people in need. When my desire becomes greater than desiring God, I'm at risk of being lured away and enticed. That's why the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money, but when I love it more than I love God, now I'm in trouble. The problem is in our desires. There's this verse way back in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It says, the heart is deceptive above all things and beyond cure. Who can know it? Right here is the problem. In me. I don't want to admit that. I would much rather sit down in a relaxing chair and point at the world and say, look at the world. Look at all those problems out there in the world. Look at those people and what they're doing. Look at those people. Look at that group. They're causing all kinds of problems in this world. And that is going to be true because they're people too. But the harsh reality is that I'm the one that's causing the problems here. You're the one who has a heart that's deceiving you right now and desires things other than God. If we can't admit that, we're going to keep getting lured away and trapped in our sin. And then James does this thing that I don't like. He takes a beautiful progression and he does something twisted with it. And this progression is to talk about something being conceived, something being born, and something growing to maturity. Now, I'm a dad. I've had children conceived. It's a beautiful thing. It's awesome. Love that. Some of them made it through to birth. And we had four children. And their birth was four of the best days of my life. I love that. And then to see my sons grow into maturity means more to me than I can describe well. It's a beautiful picture to talk about conception, birth, and maturing. James takes that and twists it to describe what happens when we sin. I mean, it's pretty gross. He said, and yes, I'm talking about a biblical author. He says, after desire, something in me, something in you, after it has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. I don't like that he used such a beautiful thing to show such an ugly reality, but it helps us understand how ugly sin is. How ugly my desire, as soon as it gets shifted off of God, gives birth to sin. And that sin leads to death. Sometimes we take sin lightly. Or our desires lightly. We don't think much of it. We're not too concerned. And James is like, man, you need to know what happens. When you fool around with desire, something is conceived in you, and it is sin. Sin is born in you, and when it grows unchecked, you die. He didn't explain what kind of death, but I can imagine multiple kinds of death that come when sin grows to full maturity in us. Physical death. I mean, in a sense, we all die as a result of Adam's sin and being part of a sinful humanity. So that's there. But sometimes even sin leads directly to death. For example, drunkenness is a sin. Drunk driving kills a lot of people. Sometimes our sinful choices lead us directly to death, or even others as well. Or what about the death of a relationship? When there's sin against one another in a relationship and that's not corrected, whether it's abuse or neglect or whatever kind of sin is in a relationship, that relationship is at risk and could die. Couples divorce. Friends lose their friendships. People leave circles of family members or church and that relationship dies. Ministry callings can die when sin goes unchecked. Another kind of death that comes is a kind of spiritual death. Without Jesus, we're all separated from God by our sin. It's spiritual death. We don't know the Lord. And even as believers, we're walking with the Lord, we sin. When that sin's unconfessed or hidden and just goes on in our heart, it creates some kind of separation. The freedom that we have relating to God, our joy in the Lord, those things die. When sin grows up, all kinds of things die. And we need help. We need help because we fall onto that path, the path of desire, sin, death. We get on that path frequently. Anybody else relate to that? Anybody here get on the path of desire that leads to sin and potentially leads to death? Am I the only one? This is really embarrassing. We get on that path easily because our heart is deceptive, and we don't even know that we're on it sometimes until we're like, oh my gosh, what am I doing on this path? What do I do? And the good news is we're not condemned to have to stay on that path. We have opportunities. Each time I take a step on that path, I have an opportunity to take a different step. The Bible calls it repentance. When I choose to step off that path and I repent, I turn away from it and I turn to the Lord. And so I want to describe some of the steps that help us get off that path. When I recognize what's happening, I can do something different. The first step that helps me get off that path is to take personal responsibility. I need to take personal responsibility for what's going on in me, for my desires, for the part of me that wants to sin. I have to own that. My desires are mine. I can't blame them on someone else. If someone tempts me with something that I don't have a desire for, it's not an issue. I don't care. Okay, great. Right? We had a pie at the elders' meeting the other day. Well, I don't eat sugar. I don't have that taste for it anymore. It didn't tempt me at all. I didn't want it. So having that pie, there was someone else in the room that was tempted by the pie, and I won't name any names. But when the desire isn't there, it's not an issue. There can be something almost minimal or not even existent. I'll create it if I want it. If that desire is there, now I'm in trouble. That's mine. That's in me. It's no one else's fault. It's no one else's responsibility. I have to own that. Or I'll never get off that path. It's the first step. As long as I'm looking out there and saying, well, it's the world. It's the internet. It's the advertising. It's the marketing. It's the whatever. That's why I keep doing this. Then I'm stuck. I will stay on that path. Desire, sin, death. I have to take responsibility. You have to take responsibility for what it is in you that makes that thing tempting. Because it's something in you that's doing it. That we are an evangelical free church. We belong to an association of EFCA churches, and all of us share a statement of faith. The third point on that statement of faith is about the human condition. I'd like to read that for us because it touches on this. It goes like this. We believe that God created Adam and Eve in his image, but they sinned when tempted by Satan. In union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under his wrath. Only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. So there's something about the sin, where that desire comes from. It comes from something about me as a sinner, which is both by nature and by choice. I choose every sin I commit, and I do it because by nature I'm a sinner. Every one of us. Sin is corrosive. Every part of you has been corroded by sin. Even though you still have the image of God, God loves you, he's reaching out to you to rescue you, Jesus came to rescue us, we still have this thing, and at salvation, we're rescued, we're changed, we're brought into the family of God, we're made a child of God, but we still feel that. That corrosion is still there. It won't be gone until someday when we are renewed in his glory in heaven, and we'll lose all of the last of the by nature stuff, and we won't choose to sin anymore. But until that time, I have to take responsibility for the broken parts in me that lead me to sin. They're not your fault, they're mine. And you have to as well. It's the only way we can get off that path. That's the first step. The second step is to confess. To make a confession, to confess that sin, even the desire itself, if it's not desiring God, if it's desiring something different than God wants, if the desire's grown too big for its britches, it's a sin. Sinful desire. Even if I can say, well, that was started off as a good thing. Great, now it's sin. Confess it. I have to confess what I'm longing for that's ungodly, and the things I'm doing that are ungodly. I need to confess them or agree with God about what's in me. Some churches like ours historically haven't done great with making confession part of our regular life together, confessing to God or confessing to one another. But it's important that we work at that. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is ready to do his part, extending grace, mercy, forgiveness, and cleansing. He's calling us to confess. The Lord's Prayer itself, that is like, here's how you should pray on a regular basis, includes confession. So we'll end our service with that in a little bit. But we should make confession a regular part of our interaction. I couldn't be there, but there was a lead pastor prayer gathering over Zoom this week, just a couple days ago, that all the lead pastors in Minnesota in the EFCA got together to pray for 2 hours. And part of that was a time of confession, and the report I heard is that it was just a long, rich time, one pastor after another confessing, confessing, confessing. That's the way it's supposed to work. It's a good sign. We should do. The third step, we own it, we confess. The third step is to remember Jesus. This is why Jesus went to the cross. He didn't go to the cross because he was misunderstood by his people in his time. Although that was, I'm sure, part of the situation. He didn't go to the cross because he thought that would be a really cool thing to give us a thing like communion to do together. He went to the cross because of that sin, that part of you that wants to sin that's still there. And he knew that there was one answer to it, there was one remedy, there's one way to change you. There's one way to rescue you. There's one way to grab my soul and save me off that path. And that was for him to die in my place. So that my sin being confessed and placed on him would be put to death. And in his resurrection, we'd be given new life. So when I'm living now as a follower of Jesus, I have to intentionally remember Jesus. Remember what he did for me. Remember the cross. Because I have to keep going back there. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. That's why we have communion once a month. That's why we as individuals need to keep coming back to the cross regularly to remember, oh, that's what my sin does. I don't want to do that, but I do want to be cleansed of it. There's provision. We have to remember Jesus. As soon as I stop remembering Jesus and I just go off trying to fix my problems on my own, I'm going to be more stuck because Jesus is the answer. And then the final step to take, I'm calling it check your commitments. Check your commitments. What are you committed to? There's a few things you can be committed to that will help us on this path to stay on the right path and not be on the wrong one. The first commitment is the Word of God itself. God's Word nourishes us, nourishes the healthy part of us, and checks us. It's a mirror. When we look in God's Word, it's a mirror. And I go, oh, yeah, there's a sinful desire. I need to confess that. God's Word is good for us. Back in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, it says, how can a young man stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If God's word is light, hide it in your heart to drive away that darkness. Drive away, to shine into those shadowy areas. It's how we grow, how we mature. Plant God's word in us. Memorize God's word. Read it regularly. That's one commitment we should evaluate. Say, how are we doing there to help us stay on the right path? The second commitment is our commitment to the Holy Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit was given to us to be the presence of Christ in you. So that every day you can walk with him And the Bible describes two different walks. Being on that path that's sin, that's desire, sin, and death, is called the flesh. Walking in the flesh. It's just me without God, doing it on my own. That's the flesh. Or abiding in Christ, living with Him, His Word in me, that's called living in the Spirit. Galatians 5, Paul describes it like this in verses 16 to 18. And so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. I got to understand that. I have to remind myself. Walk by the Spirit. When I am, the fruit of the Spirit will be in my life. There's a lot of lists that describe the fruit of the flesh. When I'm trying to do it on my own strength or live on my own power. And the call is to get off of this path and keep walking with the Spirit every day. Remember our commitment to the Holy Spirit. The third is remember our commitment to the church. And for this, I dip deep into the well of theology, deep theology, to remind you of that great movie, Finding Nemo. In Finding Nemo, you have this scene where all the fish, this group of fish gets caught in a fisherman's net. They're caught in a net, like, whoop, it's got them all, and it's pulling them up. It's pulling them up, you know, they're kind of hooked, they're going up to their death. And they're like, we don't know what to do, we don't know what to do. And wise little Nemo says outside and yells out to the whole group, do you remember what he said? Swim down, swim together, like swim the other way and do it together and the power of the collective will overcome. You know, it's kind of silly, but when we think about that, for the church, like remember your commitment to the church, this is basically what we do, swim together. Like, the whole world is swimming on this path, sin, desire, sin, that leads to death. The whole world, so that's the flow of the current. Let's get together and swim in a different direction. But let's do it together so we have a sense of momentum, a sense of accountability, a sense of invitation. Like, we're actually swimming this way. You want to join us? That's church. Is it not super complicated? Remember your commitment to church because we're just trying to swim together and sometimes we get caught in the current or we get tired or we fall and we pick each other up and we help each other keep going in the direction to walk in the Spirit. Those commitments will help keep us on a good path that leads to life, leads to fruitfulness, leads to joy in the Lord. James described in the last couple verses of our passage like this. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all he created. God's desire for you is good. He chose you. He didn't choose you because look how faithfully this one walks in the Spirit and stays on the right path. Nope, wrong answer. Nobody was doing that. You and I lived all of our life on the wrong path. And God looked at you and he looked at me, I don't know why. And he said, I want you. I'm making provision for you. I'm going to give you an invitation to give your life to Jesus and be part of my family. He knew full well you and I would choose off that path and choose to get back on a path of desire, sin, and death, and that we would do it over and over and over again. And he doesn't choose to hate us because of it. He's not even surprised. Calls us back to Jesus. He calls us back to him. At our worst moment is our greatest invitation back into his arms, where he can love us, restore us, renew us, and eventually bring us home. You can trust him with your heart. Even your self-deceptive, sinful desires and all the things that are still in our hearts, he loves you. I don't know why he loves me like that. I have to wrestle with him about that. Because when I look at myself, I think something different. I think I should be rejected. I shouldn't be. Why would you keep putting up with me? And he just is like, nope, come back. Come back home. Let's start over. Let's keep this going. The thing I began in you, I'll be faithful to complete it. Because God is good. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy, for your faithfulness. We kind of fight it. Our heart pulls us the wrong way. And you are undauntedly committed to our good. And you've made every provision to help us continue to grow in Christ. You've given us your Spirit so that we could walk with you. Help us, Lord, to experience the freedom of sin, the cleansing of sin, healing from sin, and to experience the joy of walking in the Spirit each day. In Jesus' name, amen.